Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we basically spent last session kind of reviewing what didn't get recorded and wasn't exactly the same as what was said last Sunday, but there again, sometimes you just have to be there. But we're going to continue on now and dealing with, after kind of looking at the biblical definition and identity of the weaker brother in that expression, him that is weak in the faith, verse 1 goes on to say, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And what I want to do is, let's go back to that verse. Like I said, him that is weak in the faith, the issue of being weak in the faith is, since it's in the faith and it's sitting in the context of Romans 14, we know that they're lacking in the sound doctrinal edification they're supposed to be receiving from the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And once again, the reason that's important is because it's the only information in the entire Bible that's designed to educate you, edify you, and prepare you for a vocational training that has to do with the heavenly places. The other parts of the Bible don't have it because it's a part of the mystery of Christ that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Well, let's move on now. Him that is weak in the faith, very, very simple terminology, but very, very packed with information that allows us to appreciate and understand what one who is described as weak in the faith is to God Himself, instead of coming up with our own definitions and our own identities for that. So let's move on then from that to begin dealing with this next issue is, and the next thing that comes up. And by the way, the reason why every word of this is so important is because this is the stage-setting verse. You get this wrong. And by the way, this is butchered by nearly every other English translation. And I'll show you part of that coming up. But if you get started off on the wrong foot with this verse, simple as it is, if you don't get out of it what God designed you to get out of it, everything else you're not going to be able to, you'll be off in the toolies, and nobody wants to be in the toolies. And you're gonna make a mess out of this and actually do what is oftentimes done with it and really abuse this passage. It's highly abused by saints against other saints and with other saints, and some of the abuse goes right to the Word of God itself. So we don't want to do that, and you don't do that if you make sure and pay attention to what your father is saying in verse 1. So we've dealt with him that is weak in the faith. What are we to do with him? We are to receive him. It says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And what I want to deal with, first of all, is the excellency of that word receive. What you're supposed to do with him is receive him. There's other things that are said about other instances and dealing with other saints and believers and that kind of thing. But receive seems to be a very simple word and one that we're all very familiar with. It's not old, it's not archaic, it's not out of date. The English word receive can be used in a whole bunch of ways. And we're not going to go over all a whole bunch of ways. But there's a reason why the King James translators saw this word in the Greek, and they realized this would be the most excellent of all English words to be able to use to translate it. It would be the word God Himself would use if He was speaking in English. And therefore, the word receive is very important to us. And there's not only, when you look at the word receive, there's not only a whole bunch of definitions to it and ways it can be described, but there's a range that the word receive has. It has a range to it. And there are a range of ways that it can be used. In other words, when I say range, it can be used in, to receive something can be used in a more passive sense, or what you might say a less intensified sense. This is what I mean by range, going from a passive, less intensified sense, and it can range all the way to a very active and highly intensified sense. And in the book of Romans, we've already encountered the word receive in its passive sense, in its less intense sense. We've dealt with it back when we were dealing with Abraham and God talking about that he uses the word receive back in Romans 4:11. We're not going to go look all these up. But back in Romans 4:11, we encountered that word, and it was used in its less, less intense sense in talking about Abraham and Abraham's being justified by grace through faith alone. And we've encountered it over in Romans chapter 5 when dealing with the issue of our at-one-ment, when dealing with issues of our justified position in Christ and its results. We've encountered the word receive in Romans 8:15 when we were talking about our sonship status. We have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear again. We've received the spirit of adoption. So we've encountered this where we countered as late as Romans 13 and verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. But we've also encountered at least a couple of times the more intensified sense of the word receive. If you'll flip back to this one, this was all the way in Romans chapter 1. And there's a point to all this. Just hang in there. Romans chapter 1. When Paul presents the indictment against the entire human race as being worthy of the wrath of God, which again is something that seems to go out of the gospel presentation today. Most people who present the gospel today, I wonder even why they're doing it. Because the people that they're presenting it to, I mean, it's almost like, well, you could kind of have a little easier life or a little rougher life, so give Jesus your heart. I mean, where did hell go? Hell seems to have gone out of the gospel. I mean, hell, the lake of fire, the wrath of God. Well, Paul, when he gives the first part of the gospel here, has to do with wrath consciousness and man realizing that he is worthy of the wrath of God. So it's a very intense issue. And you'll see in verse 27 of Romans chapter 1, he says... this is right in the middle of God giving them up, giving them over. There's three of those expressions, and those are not just random. But anyway, verse 27, it says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another," which is homosexuality, "and men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving," there's their word receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And meat is a much more intensified form of fitting. But anyway, all I'm saying is that's a very intense context that's being dealt with there. I'm going to pick this up in just a moment. Again, over in chapter 11, verse 15, we had receive being used in a very intense way. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans teach you your basic understanding of dispensational issues, the dispensation of the grace of God and God's program with Israel and being able to therefore rightly divide the word of truth. This is your basic introduction to dispensational issues. And in doing so, come down to verse 15, as Paul concludes this in chapter 11, he says, "For if the casting away of them," he's talking about Israel, "be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" In other words, I'm not going to put the chart up there, but if you're thinking about the timeline chart, looking at Israel's future, when God finishes dealing with this dispensation of grace and when his long-suffering ends, which is when the dispensation of grace is going to end, it's not going to end based upon any movement of nations or what's going on in the European Union or any of those things. The dispensation of the grace of God is going to end when God determines he's no longer going to be long-suffering. And when that takes place, he's going to resume and fulfill his program with Israel. And it's going to be so dramatic that it's going to be, like he said there in verse 15, "If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," which is what took place, as he just explained, with the olive tree and the grafting and all of that that took place, where the Gentiles were put in a different status, where God could now deal with them. "What shall the receiving of them be?" The receiving, very intense. When the remnant of Israel is received out there in the fullness of when the fullness of their and fulfillment of their program takes place, it's going to be like life from the dead, as if Israel herself has come back from the dead. Not only has she been divorced by God for all these years, but she's practically died. It's going to be as if she's died and been revived from the dead. She's come back from the dead. But again, I'm illustrating a very intensified use of the word receive. Well, we have that here as well, and I'll show you why. Now come back over to Romans chapter 14 and we'll continue. By studying and understanding context, context, and dealing with that context and the highness of the nature of godly edification, things are crescendoing through the book of Romans. Things are getting more intense. You'll notice that as soon as you get done with this body of information, the Apostle Paul, turn over to chapter 15 and look at verse 8. He moves right back to dealing with God's Word rightly divided and the dispensational programs. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel's program for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then he goes on that the Gentiles might glorify God in His mercy. And there's a program, God has a particular plan for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not left in a lurch as far as not having any availability of salvation or anything. But he's coming back to that issue again. And as he works back to close the book out, you start getting into you get another round of the adversary coming along where he's going to function as that strange woman in that religious sense, where as you come down to chapter 16 in verse 20, he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And so, and by the way, all these people that Paul lists in chapter 16, all those men and women that he lists there, that's not just randomly done. There's a reason why they're listed there, and that's designed to do something. That's not just a nice way. You know, this is the chapter that you basically just skip down to like the last three or four verses of it. And let's just skip all the greets and salutes. The greets and salutes are just... Those have a very important role to play, and most people never realize it. Well, anyway, I'm just trying to give you a nature of the way in which the book of Romans is kind of coming to a crescendo. You go from being established, the design to be established in Romans chapter 1, by the time you get to chapter 17, the Eve fell off, and you are now established, which is beyond being established. So there's an intensifying of the context that's happening. And the highness of the nature of godly edification is supposed to be such in your mind, both individually as you think about it for yourself and the assembly as a whole. And because the context is dealing with our personal and interpersonal dealings one with another as members of the body of Christ that we are, the highness of the context demands that we're dealing with that more active and more intensified use of the word receive. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. That's what we're to do. We're to receive him. And that's, by the way, that's body terminology. I don't know if you know that or not. But even that, your Father is giving you body terminology. Cindy had a terrible break of her elbow, and it's a rather complex joint. And there's certain bones, when you talk about a bone having a socket, and it's to receive the other bone in it. And there's certain components that are to be between them so that, and there's not supposed to be space there, and so that everything works together, and there's not pain involved in it. This becomes a very important expression for a body. Anyway, basically and in general, the word receive, in its most basic, most general concept, is what? If you receive something, you accept it, that's good, you take it. I mean, it's real elementary stuff. It means to take, to get, to take in. Receive, by the way, has a personal matter to it that other words don't. To welcome. Receive something by taking it into your hand and receive it into your possession. And that's what's to be in your mind about the weaker brother. He's not just simply an individual human being that's coming into the assembly. He's a part of our body, and that matters. Like I said, receive can be used in a whole bunch of ways. To take something offered, like to take something offered or sent, to accept, to take as a reward. By the way, take as a reward, that's the reason why when you talk about someone who has earned the Medal of Honor, You never, if you want to see if somebody is ignorant, I was going to say stupid, but more Christian, ignorant. Listen to how they refer to someone who has earned the Medal of Honor. If they say he's a Medal of Honor winner, he's never been around anyone who has earned the Medal of Honor. He is ignorant. And I know because I said it once in the presence of 75 of them. And one guy got me away, and very kindly, he schooled me, and from that day to this, I am highly sensitive about that issue. They are recipients, a variation of the word receive. They are recipients of the Medal of Honor. It wasn't a contest where they won it. And they're very sensitive about that issue. They earned it, they received it, but they did not win it. You hear somebody refer to a Medal of Honor winner, they don't know what they're talking about. But that's just a side issue. That just came to mind because receive means to take as a reward, to take intellectually, to take something in the mind. Receive means to catch, right? Football guys, all our football guys in here, you have a wide receiver. He's going to take something that was in the possession of the quarterback, and it's going to become his possession. They even use those expressions in football. You can talk about receiving when you're talking about the transmission of information via radio or television. Something is received. In fact, some of you still have, for your TV, a receiver. And it's receiving TV and radio signals. And you can go on and on and on with the word receive. But doing an exhaustive word analysis here really isn't going to do us any good. What we're after is what God Himself means when He tells us, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Well, one of the things that I know by means of the context itself, paying attention to that and staying in that corral of the context, and by the choice of words, or what I would call vocabulary control. I want to show you another aspect, another way to be very, very happy that you have a King James Bible in your hand, if you do have one. And I'm sure most of you do, if not all of you. You'll notice you've got, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive you." Would you say it that way? What would you say? Yeah, you'd take the word "receive" and you'd put it first in the verse. Do you know why your King James Bible does that? It's not just because, oh, they were back in 1611 and they were stupid. No, those guys were geniuses. Your Bible is actually written in such a way, like for instance, you'll see a passage where the word therefore sometimes is the first word in the verse, sometimes it's second, sometimes it's third, sometimes they shove the word therefore all the way to the fourth or fifth word. That is a marker that you can watch. And the farther the word therefore gets shoved into a verse, the more intense that verse becomes. This is another technique of older English. Not old English, because you'd never be able to read old English. Older English. This is modern English. But by taking the word "receive ye" and not starting with it at the beginning, which almost every single other English translation does, it starts with that. By shoving that into the verse, in fact, you've got that comma there, so you've got the first phrase, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." It really emphasizes receive. That's the action that you're to take. That's what is supposed to be operating in your mind, is that you are to receive that individual. And that is a key issue. And when you find those key issues shoved into the verse like that, you realize there is a real, that's one of the things that makes me, that tells me this is that more intensified use of the word "receive." Those are important details because that's the thinking of your Father that you're looking at. By being put into the, I think it's like the eighth word, that's what, and there was a, by the way, there was a, there used to be, it used to be even taught in grammar, and there's an expression for that. It's called vocabulary control. These guys had real vocabulary control. And all of that is so that you could have something in written form that can perfectly convey what was in the mind of God without Him talking to you audibly. That's the accuracy you can go to in your Bible. Anyway, I'm explaining that just so that you realize I'm not just pulling this out of my hat when I say this is the more intensified use of the word receive. When that's the case, when you're talking about a localized group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ gathering themselves together for the purpose of individual godly edification and the godly edification of the whole group of believers. In other words, when you're talking about a local church, it's what a local church is for. That's not the only thing it's for, but that's the most important thing that it's for. The local assembly, the local church, when you're in a local church situation, the radical root issue to the word receive, what would that be? If you boil it down to its radical root element, to receive an individual into a local assembly, the word receive, in our phrase, him that is weak in the faith, receive. My understanding is the radical root issue, the bottom line to that is this. It means to admit. That's not as good of a translation as the word receive, but that helps us to be able to understand a little bit about it. But you'll notice, why did I leave a whole bunch left on this? Was that a mistake? No. But right off the bat, that's what it's driving at. Him that is weak in the faith, we are to receive. He is to be admitted in a particular way into the local assembly. But the issue first and foremost is the issue of admitting or admission. Now be careful. Careful, because this came up. This came up last session. I didn't say anything about it because I knew I was going to say something about it now. Most often, the idea of receiving one who is weak in the faith means to welcome him. The word welcome was brought up. To welcome him, to meet him, to greet him. Now, let me finish. Which is where a lot of churches get this idea of having a church greeter. Which I don't know if you get experience as a Walmart greeter or something along those lines, but they have, and some churches even go so far, as Cecil can probably attest to, as to have a welcoming committee. They have an entire committee that's dedicated to welcoming. I wonder why they do that. Do they do that for these reasons? Largely not. Mostly it's because whenever a warm body walks into that assembly, they probably have somewhere on them a wallet. So, if you want to hear how dishonest this is, and you ought to know how dishonest this is, and you would never know this unless I spilled the beans, because you don't know. Some of you have heard this many, many times, but some of you are here and you've never heard this before. And you want to see how sinister this gets. Once in a while, I'll get a packet of information in the mail from a company that wants me to give them money to pay them, and they give me. And when you open the packet of information, you have about 5-10 different samples. When I say a sample, it is a piece of paper that's a computer printout, and on that computer printout are new arrivals to your locale. They are new people who are newly moved to your area. In that packet of information are their names, their addresses, their income, their mortgage, how much their home cost, and they're all divided up in that kind of money denominations. Do you know what those are for? Those are for visitation night. You use that so that you know where in your neighborhood to go to get those new people who are the richest people to come to your church. Yeah. Don't be shocked. That's just scratching the surface of what goes on as good, godly, church-going folk. I don't think I should even tell you what I told one lady who called. I got a follow-up phone call once about that stuff. All I can tell you is they never called me again. Well, anyway, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. This is not talking about just welcoming, meeting, greeting. It's not talking about when a new person is oftentimes given some kind of card to fill out. You know, they've got the cards, pledge cards or whatever they are. These cards, and my advice to you is if you ever go to a new church, you know, if we have break sometime and some family member has been nagging you to go to church, you go, don't fill the card out. You're going to be nagged to death. And there's some kind of time when you're then supposed to stand up and greet and meet and hug and kiss and whatever and tell somebody you love them. Now, I'm cautioning you about this, but I'm going to say this. The welcoming concept is a valid concept. That is a valid concept. The very first time Cindy and I ever went to the church where we were saved, they sang to us. They sang to us. And while it was embarrassing and everything, it made you feel welcome. I'm not saying that's an invalid concept. The welcoming concept is valid. But that's not this context. Don't try to make this verse say that. That's not the context here. That's not merely what we're talking about in making a person new to the assembly feel welcome or feel right at home, and then that's the end of it. Again, it says him that is weak in the faith. It doesn't say him that is new to the faith. That's an entirely different issue. Welcoming new people and everything, valid, great. I don't think we certainly don't need a welcoming committee, and we're not going to go follow them. If you're here 20 years and you want to leave this church and never come back, you're free to do it. It'll break my heart, but you're free to do it. We're not going to send a committee to your house to wonder, find out what happened to you. You're free. If the Word of God can't keep you, I can't. But here, the issue behind receive is the issue that what we're dealing with here isn't just a new person coming in and welcoming him. I'm not saying that's totally out of the picture. The major issue, though, is not to get, and that's all that seems to get out of this, that people get out of this. That's not even the big issue. The major issue with the word receive in the context of Romans 14:1, as some of you probably already know what's coming up in the rest of what I've got on the board, is the issue of admitting that person into fellowship. You're admitting them into fellowship. You're going to actually have contact with them. Now, I use the word fellowship because I still think it's a little bit, I don't know how, I'm trying to use my words carefully here. I don't know how much on safe ground we are to use the word membership. Because there's still this kind of thinking of being a voting member or a member of a... So I didn't use that. It's the word fellowship is really important here. And while by the way, if you have a really good English dictionary, like Webster's 1828 dictionary, which you can still get the facsimile of, don't try to buy the real thing. I think the last I saw a real copy of the 1828 version of Webster's dictionary, Noah Webster, by the way, was running somewhere north of $25,000-$30,000. So unless you want to shell out that kind of money, and bully for you if you do. If you do, let me know. I want to see it. I'd like to see it. But you can get an exact facsimile, which is just a photocopy of every page of it, exact facsimile, for $50. That's what I've got. And it's great because the 1828 Webster's, he defines almost all of his words by the Bible. He uses Bible verses. And it's interesting that in Webster's 1828, when you deal with the word receive, he actually defines, he goes, to admit into fellowship, and then he quotes Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. To admit him into fellowship. Now that may mean something different to different people. What do you mean by fellowship? While the weaker brother is to be welcomed, he is to be welcomed into the local church, the much more critical issue, and for those of us who have been here a long time, the critical issue is to be admitted into fellowship of that local assembly. And that word fellowship means far more and a lot more than merely being allowed to sit in a chair or sit in a pew with the rest of the assembly. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about fellowship. That word fellowship, that fellowship concept, makes the word receive take on that more active, intensified sense. That's what he's being done. You receive him. He's being admitted into the rest of the body, into fellowship with the body. And that intense sense is there because you're not supposed to be receiving the weaker brother in some passive way. Rather, you are supposed to be receiving him in the way of having fellowship with him. In other words, you're supposed to be interacting with him. You're supposed to ultimately be his helper, be a help to him in his godly sonship edification. I'm not talking about being a help to him to go water his lawn. I'm talking about what we're here for. And what we're here for is to be an aid and a help to one another when it comes to godly sonship edification. That's what you are honestly attending the assembly for, and we've identified which is what that weaker brother is honestly attending the local assembly for in the first place. The local church is not supposed to be merely a fellowship of believers. It is that, but it's far more than that. Like I said, it's not merely, it is a gathering of believers for a particular kind of fellowship. Again, a particular kind of fellowship. Nor is it merely a fellowship of, I hear this a lot, like-minded believers. What does that mean? Like-minded believers. It doesn't mean much. Usually it just doesn't mean much of anything. You can be like-minded in a lot of ways. You can be like-minded in incorrect doctrine. You know, well, we all like Easter. All right, well, that's like-minded. You can be like-minded in corrupted doctrine. We can list a bunch of those. You could be like-minded in unsound doctrine or false doctrine. You can be like-minded because you just love that particular pastor. Dear old Dr. So-and-so, don't you just love him? Oh, yeah, well, we're like-minded. And by the way, that includes me. Your fellowship here is not to be like-minded because, well, we just really like Mark Newbold. Well, there's a section in Corinthians written just for you when it comes to that. Am I of Paul? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. He even lists Jesus. I am of Jesus. If you think for one minute that your edification is because of me, you're dead wrong. And we'll get to all of that. Some of the problems that can occur once we get over to 1 Corinthians. We could be like-minded because we're all Yankee fans. Oh. We could be, Helen's not here. We could be like-minded because somebody please beat Carolina. Well, just tried. Now, don't get me wrong. The like-minded concept is a valid concept, just like the welcoming concept. We should be like-minded, right? Look how this thing ends. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reiterates, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He didn't receive us just to sit in a pew with other people. He received us as something called the glory of God, which is more than just saying, oh, to his honor and glory, that has no meaning behind it. What I'm saying is like-minded has very little meaning or little value or little integrity unless the like-mindedness is proper. In fact, don't get me wrong, being like-minded is a very good, it's a vital, it's an absolute essential thing for a local assembly. But only when that like-mindedness, when that same thing that we're minding is sound doctrine, to use God's words. Sound doctrine, not unsound doctrine. Sound doctrine, from another phrase that God uses, from sound words. In other words, Pauline doctrine. The local assembly is supposed to be a fellowship of sons and daughters of God, whose only objective is to be edified unto godliness which is in faith, right there in 1 Timothy 1:4. And listen, to be able to put a finer point on it than that, flip over to the end of Romans and you'll see how fine a point you can put on it. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. The kind of fellowship that we are supposed to have, the kind of being received into the fellowship is not just simply being like-minded in fellowship, but it's like-minded in a very, very particular way. Look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish, the E is now off, to establish you according to my gospel. That's Paul's gospel. Not Peter's gospel, not James's gospel, not John's gospel, Paul's gospel. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, how? Just any old way. According to the Sermon on the Mount, that's not what he says. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. What I'm after there is, that's putting an even finer point to it than before. That's the kind of fellowship we're supposed to be having. I'm not saying that being with other believers isn't fun. It can be a lot of fun. But this context doesn't demand that. It demands that you you're receiving that person, you're admitting them into the fellowship that has to do with the primary issue of their godly edification through the revelation of the mystery. That's what we're dealing with. To say that that verse says anything other than that is to rip it out of its context of Romans 14. That's a verse that can easily be taught to say a lot of things out of its context. But leave it where God put it. And what that does is, that makes this fellowship we're talking about far more than just any old fellowship. It's not just Paul coming along saying, now look, the ones that are weak in the faith, you admit them into your fellowship so that you can just get along. Can't we all just get along? Well, we should. But the idea is, you're dealing with issues now that the world itself has counterfeited through the adversary and his policy of evil. This isn't fellowship in just any old way, showing that we can get along like any other fellowship, like the moose. And I come from a long line of moosers. My cousin was the head of the Frankfurt Moose for I don't know how long. I played at Frankfurt's Moose many, 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 many times. Our big band used to play there all the time. And they had fellowship. We're not talking about the Moose. We're not talking about the Masons and their secret handshakes. And we're not talking about the Elks or the Odd Fellows or the Rotary or anything like that. We're talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ has got a purpose for being on this earth that none of those can even approach. And the kind of fellowship and the nature of that fellowship has got a particular power to it that is not even going to be known to you until you get out into level 2 of your sonship edification, which is out in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But it's being prepared for here. That's why I'm so adamant about it. And that's why Paul goes absolutely bonkers. He goes nuts when he hears about division and strife and schism, which is like a disease. You've got the schisms and murmuring and complaining, which is basically what you go to church for today. Most people go there so that they can just have the pastor. They don't have chicken for lunch. They have the pastor. And they love it to complain and, oh, he's dry, and oh, he's long, and oh, he's this, and oh, he's... And on and on and on about somebody else in the assembly. Did you see what she wore? Did you see the car they drove? Why, I never blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's like sport. Some of these people don't need to go shoot clay pigeons. They just shoot each other. It's just verbal clay pigeon shooting. This is tragic. This is absolutely tragic. That local assembly was not designed for that. That's spiritual abortion is what it is. That's as ugly as it is. It's spiritual abortion. That's aborting a body that was supposed to be alive. And I'm telling you, that takes place in churches that have 10,000 people in attendance every Sunday. Come over and see what I'm talking about to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll give you a taste. Just a taste. Just a taste. Ephesians chapter 3. What's getting started here in Romans 14 is going to be picked up again here. Ephesians chapter 3. The fellowship, the nature of that fellowship, the kind of fellowship of the local assembly is supposed to be this. Look at verse 8 for time's sake. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, unto me, he's talking about being made a minister according to the gift of grace that was given to him by the effectual working of his power. In verse 7, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He's preaching something that heretofore was unsearchable. You could search Genesis. You could search everything from Genesis through the book of Acts, and opening chapters of the book of that, and you couldn't find it. It was unsearchable until Paul. Now he's preaching something that heretofore was unsearchable. That's because it was part of the mystery, riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the what? Fellowship of the mystery. That is not talking about that. He doesn't say that he wants to make all men see the mystery. It's the fellowship of the mystery. He's been that being able to see the mystery of Christ began in Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1 introduced you to the fact that there is a different program going on. From the beginning of Romans, you've understood that. Romans taught you the mystery. This is the fellowship of it. There is something about that like-mindedness that comes together around the mystery of Christ. There's an aspect to its fellowship that is going to have a powerful, and I'll use the word supernatural, result that is going to have an effect upon a realm that you do not physically live in now, in the heavenly places. Keep reading. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities, where? And powers where? In heavenly places. That's why I've said before, just as the power of culture can push you to do things, the power of culture and environment can force you into doing such things. I'm going to use the word force. It really can't. You consent to it, but it can, listen, it can groom you. It can condition you. The issue of homosexuality, this country has been conditioned for decades to accept it. The world does that. There's powers it has available to do that. All right? Guess who gets to push back on that? We do. We get to actually produce a particular kind of environment that is designed to leave this earth and enter into the heavenly realm and begin to have an impact in preparation for the body of Christ delivering that place from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And right now, right where you sit, you probably can't believe that. But by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 3, you will. And it's going to take great faith, because you're not going to feel like it, and everything around you is going to tell you otherwise. You're going to have to go exactly by what your Heavenly Father tells you on the page of the book. That's the kind of fellowship I'm talking about. That's the kind of fellowship that we're talking about. The fellowship of the mystery is understood. That is misunderstood by most Christians today, and therefore, because it's misunderstood, it is almost never, ever accomplished by any church today. And if you are in a denomination, it's impossible to accomplish that. I will tell you that. That's impossible. God the Father's expectation is that you receive the instruction, you who are receiving the instruction of godly equity, by receiving that, you will therefore be able to receive the weaker brother, him that is weak in faith. That is, you will admit him into the fellowship with you and with the rest of the local assembly. Why? In order that we can get money out of him? No. In order that we can boost make sure that our body count is higher to the hierarchy in our denomination than it was last year, so that we get the same kind of funding and help from them and all of this kind of business? No. You admit him into the fellowship with the rest of the assembly in order for him to get his godly sonship edification, just like you got it, along with the rest of the body. Because by meeting God's own definition for what a weaker brother is, that's what he's there for. And you know he's there for that. He knows he's there for that. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there. He's not there making trouble. He's not there being disorderly or anything that we've looked at before. But before we go, and I know we're over time again, but you were over time coming back from the break. Real quick, and this is important before we go. I want you to notice, let me get this all back off the board here. Just go to that. I want you to notice something, and this is important. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Do you know what that implies? Him that is weak in the faith, he's to be received. He's to be admitted into the fellowship of the rest of the assembly. Now watch this, of the local assembly. You look at that verse. Does that verse say to take him that is weak and allow him admission into the assembly? It does. What do you mean no? It says receive him. Is that saying to take a one who is weak in the faith and receive him, right? Let's use the words God uses. I tripped you up. It says to receive him, right? To admit him into the fellowship, right? Based on what? What's his qualification?
Desire.
No. What?
That's
right.
He's in the faith.
Yeah. That's it, right? In other words, what I'm telling you is, he is to be received without any more qualification than that. Period. He is in the faith. He's a believer in Christ. He's honestly there for his faith to grow. He's there because he wants godly edification. That's it. What that implies, and I love this because I just love digging it in. The only biblical requirement to receive someone into the local church is that he is in the faith. Any other requirement is totally and completely man-made. It's made up by men in denominations a lot. Not only denominations, but a lot in denominations. That is, he does not have to be water baptized. This guy is being admitted into the fellowship. He's being received, and they're in a single drop of water in that verse. They're in a drop of water anywhere near that verse. But yet there are some churches that you can't be a member here. And this is the most hypocritical thing. You can come here, and you certainly can put something in the plate. But we can't allow you membership unless you have a piece of paper that says you were dunked in a tank. That is unbiblical. I don't care how you cut it. That is unbiblical. That's made up. You can't point to a verse that says, this is the verse you can point to that says this is the qualifications of receiving somebody into the membership. There's no baptism here. Water baptism. There's baptism, but not water. Or that he walked down an aisle. Oftentimes they have to do that. You've got to come overcome some inhibitions, you know, and walk down an aisle and turn around and say, hey, everybody, I want to be a member. And this is my wife, this is my family, this is my dog, and we want to be a member. That's not in the Bible. Coming forward, signing a pledge card, making a confession, go through some ceremony, some catechism. Some churches have catechisms you have to go through. Some churches you have to go and attend certain classes on what their denomination is before you're qualified to be a member of that assembly. That is a lot of non-biblical monkey business that most churches just go through that want a person to go through so that it sticks somehow. When it comes to having the government impose corporate structure, however, I will say this. Because many churches, ours being one, and it wasn't my choice, in fact, I wouldn't have chose it, but because we are a 501c3 organization, the government imposes upon some churches sometimes a corporate structure or corporate organization status, and because of that, there has to be some kind of a government-imposed matter of doing business. So you have what's called voting members. But that's not a biblical matter. That's not what this is. Even that, what I might call a legitimate reason to have a voting member, that's still not this. And you're going to look in vain to find it in the Bible. The difference between a voting member and a member. That's government imposed. That's not God imposed. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. I thought this was fantastic to be able to say that's the only biblical requirement to be received into an assembly. Anything else is just man's idea and a bunch of hooey. Well, anyway. All right. That's why all these words are important. And next time, we're going to work on the final phrase, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And that is pregnant with meaning. I didn't get to the word ye. That would take me another 15 minutes, and we're not going to do that. But we'll do it. There's a reason, by the way, why the word ye is absolutely better than you. Receive you, or y'all. Ye, receive ye. That's absolute precision, but we'll leave that for next time. All right, we'll stop right there, and I appreciate your back and forth today and everything and being able to really get the grasp on this that we need to have as the stage-setting statement it needs to be for the remainder of our instruction of godly equity. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying together your word today. And we thank you that your word has great depth and meaning to it and that can attach to those things that we have previously learned. We just pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we have dealt with, that we deal with them honestly, and we settle these matters out, not only here, but especially between you and us in our private life, in our private sonship prayer life, and that we really come to appreciate the power of what is being said here to be able to govern everything else that we're going to learn. We just pray that your word will continue to have its free course in us and by it, through the leading of the Spirit through it, will continue to conform us to the image of your dear Son and edify us unto godliness which is in faith. And we pray this, that our lives might be lived to your glory, your honor, and your pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are